And good afternoon to you. My name is James White, and coming to you live today from San Francisco, California. Well, not technically. Mill Valley is north of San Francisco, right on the bay. Took a walk this morning right along the bay here in the San Francisco area after the fog had cleared. And those of you back in Phoenix, where it's going to be 106 degrees today, I just want you to know that the temperature range today here in Mill Valley will change a whopping 6 degrees from a low of 55 to a high of 61. 61 degrees. I want to repeat that for those of you who are sweltering inside their houses. 61 degrees will be the high today. So I am very pleased to get this opportunity to come out here. Some of you who have listened to a lot of the Dividing Line programs know that each summer, in fact, I think it was about, I guess it was 2 years ago now. Yeah, it was 2 years ago now. That's in this very room, as I recall, I'm staying the same room I stayed in 2 years ago. Jeff Neal and I did a program on KPXQ live from out here on Norman Geisler's comments about John Calvin's view of the atonement, as I recall. And I get the opportunity of coming out here each summer for, I think this is the fourth or fifth year now, to teach Christian philosophy of religion, which in essence we have turned into a Christian apologetics program or class here. It runs for a total of 8 days, 4 hours a day, and the rest of the time, for some reason, I end up doing a lot of sleeping. I don't know what it is about the Bay Area and the air around here or something, but I've been, I can take naps in the afternoon, then sleep 8-9 hours at night. It's just absolutely incredible. Maybe I needed to get the rest. I don't know. But it's beautiful outside today, and we're live. And the interesting thing out here is one of my students made mention of a radio station that is here in the Bay Area, 1640 AM. And so I went ahead and tuned it in right after class, and lo and behold, it's EWTN Radio. And yes, I know, if I had cable, I could probably watch EWTN to my heart's content, which probably wouldn't take more than 3 or 4 minutes to content my heart. But it is interesting to drive around and listen, and the very first thing I heard as soon as I went to 1640 was Tim Staples. Yes, Tim Staples was interviewing some mother superior from Mexico about prison ministry or something along that line, as I recall. And then this is what we're going to start off with today, but I'm going to throw it out to those in the audience. We have 29 folks in the chat room right now. Well, not technically. We have 27 folks, 26 folks in the chat room and 3 bots. Throw it out to you folks. If you have general interest questions you'd like to throw my direction, please feel free to give us a call toll-free, 866-854-6763, 866-854-6763. First time we've done the whole program with me on a remote location, so please be patient with us as our brilliantly trained and professional sound technicians work diligently on the very complicated sound boards and sound equipment there in the massive studios of whatever we are to balance out the sound and make it all work together. In fact, we have one person online already with a good topic to address, and that is limited atonement or particular redemption. But one of the things that I heard on 1640 AM EWTN radio as I was heading to class yesterday morning, I got into my car, and I suppose I could walk up to class, but if anyone's ever been to the campus here of Golden Gate Seminary, you know that it's a very, very hilly campus, and very just the most beautiful campus, I think, of all the Southern Baptist seminaries. And so I was driving up to the main building, which is up at the top of the highest hill here. The classrooms look out over the bay. You can see San Francisco across the bay. And so if you get bored with what I'm saying, you can sort of look out over there, and at least it's pretty. And I turned on the radio, and lo and behold, they were replaying the Scripture Matters program with Dr. Scott Hahn. And I actually sat in my car down in the parking lot for a while just so I could listen and hear what was being discussed. And lo and behold, I had just missed Dr. Hahn's insightful exegesis of Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And so I was listening, and my attention was immediately caught, not only when I recognized the voice of Dr. Hahn, but the things that he was saying. And so I listened as long as I could and find out, you know, I basically had to eventually just bail out and get to class because the program was going to go right up to 8 a.m., and that's when my class starts, and I needed to set up my computer and the video presentations I'm doing and the PowerPoint and all the rest of that fun stuff. So I got to listen about 12, 15 minutes or so. Excuse me. And during that time, I was able to pick up a number of things, and I was going to use that to get started with. We'll go ahead and take our call after I sort of introduce these things and encourage others to get on board. If you have questions today at 866-854-6763. The things I picked up from the discussion, first of all, he limited, as Roman Catholics tend to do, in the first eight chapters of the book of Romans, he limited the law to the ceremonial law, so that it was interesting, whoever was on with him, and I didn't catch the person's name, it was a Matthew something, as I recall, made the comment that I found very interesting, that Catholics find what Paul says in Romans 1 through 8 uncomfortable. And I wonder why. They got around that by doing the old, well, when Paul says we're not justified by works of law, what he means is we're not justified by works of the ceremonial law, which is an old saw. I dealt with it in The God Who Justifies, which, by the way, for those of you who are waiting for it, will most definitely, according to Bethany House, be available by August 23rd. We hope to be shipping even before that if we are blessed. But be that as it may, Jonathan Edwards has an excellent section on that. If you have his book, Justification by Faith Alone, he has an excellent section debunking this common assertion that what Paul is talking about here is only works of the ceremonial law. I mean, just think about it. Romans chapter 2 talks about how the Gentiles have the law written on their conscience. What law is that? Wave offerings? The clothing of priests? I mean, come on, what law is it that the Gentiles have written upon their heart? Well, it's the moral law, of course. And in Romans 3, we're told that by the law is the knowledge of sin. How is that from the ephod of the priest? I mean, come on, this is ridiculous. But maybe that's why some of these folks that promote these things don't want to do debates, is because we would ask difficult questions like that. But then, right before they took a break, Hahn made a fascinating statement. He was talking about how, and once you get to chapter 11, it's talking about how the engrafted branches, the Gentiles, should not boast against the natural branches, the Jews. And it was absolutely fascinating to hear Hahn say that, well, you know, what we need to learn from this is that while the Jews had their sacramental ceremonies, we too have our sacramental ceremonies, but our sacramental ceremonies are much more powerful than the Jews' sacramental ceremonies. But even despite how our sacramental ceremonies are more powerful than theirs, we still should not boast and be arrogant, even though we have these more powerful sacramental ceremonies. And I'm just sitting there absolutely amazed. I've been preaching through in Hebrews 6, 7, and 8, and we'll be doing Hebrews 9 in a few weeks at Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. Those sermons, by the way, are online, or at least they were online. They may not be now, but we can. I think we should probably try to link to them. Anyways, it just amazed me to hear someone referring to the sacraments in that way, but it shouldn't have. Because when you think about it, that's what Rome has done. Rome has gone back to the old ways. They don't understand. They don't have a finished sacrifice. They don't have. In fact, it was, I'm bouncing all over the place here, but last evening I was listening to the station, and they had this Jesuit priest on, and this Jesuit priest was preaching to a number of other priests, and I found it very almost refreshing because he was old time, he was straightforward. He was not doing the ecumenical Uchi Gucci. I mean, he was really, really, really wanting to go after the idea that the priesthood is necessary and all the rest of this stuff. And at one point, he's talking about the Mass, and he's going, we must realize Christ dies upon the altar. He dies upon the altar, and he's emphasizing this. He's just going at it, and it's not like the weak-kneed ecumenical Roman Catholicism. It's what we know they really do believe all along, and it gets to the end, and I was sitting here listening. I was telling folks in the chat room I was listening to it. Got to the end and discovered it was John Hardin, who some of you would know. He wrote the Catechism, very, very well-known Catholic theologian. Man, he was just preaching like anything. Of course, what he was preaching was heresy, but it was very clearly identifiable as heresy. And he was talking about Christ dying upon the altar. And with that in mind, to hear what Hahn was saying, they don't have a finished sacrifice. They're left with the Old Covenant. All they've got is a souped-up version of the Old Covenant. It was just absolutely fascinating to listen to him talking about and somehow getting that out of Romans 9, 10, 11. It was unreal. Later on, I heard Hahn talking about Romans 9, and I could tell very clearly from his comments, even though I didn't hear his actual exegesis, when he made reference to it right before I had to get out of the car to go to class, it was very clear that he had given the old corporate nations, Esau is a nation, Jacob's a nation, this isn't anything about particularity, this isn't anything about particular predestination, basically the same stuff, let's be honest, that Norm Geisler presented in Chosen But Free. I honestly don't believe that Norm Geisler and Scott Hahn would disagree about the exegesis of Romans 9. I think they would give the exact same perspective on that particular issue. So it was fascinating to listen to. It's going to be on live Monday night, and I'll have to admit, if it's on live Monday night, it's going to be really hard to sit here on my hands, depending on what the topic is. But I'm going to try, because I realize, hey, I know, when someone calls in to this program, hey, you know, we're in control. You know, I have the advantage on the program when I'm in control of it. Calling into someone else's program puts them at the advantage. Of course, if they wanted me to call in and wanted me to talk with them about something, I'd love to do so. And in fact, I would like to extend to Carl Keating and James Aiken, Patrick Madrid, Steve Ray, Scott Hahn, all the folks there at Steubenville. If you guys would like to come on our program, give us a ring, drop us a line. We'll be glad to have you on. We'll be glad to talk with you about theology. We'll be glad to talk to you about the issues raised by Roman Catholicism. But if you'd like to have me on your program, just let me know. Have cell phone, extra minutes, we'll call. I really don't expect to be getting a whole lot of answers about that, but anyways, that's what we did. So it was fascinating to listen to, and I have been trying to listen as much as I can, though I think that if that was available in Phoenix, it would absolutely drive me to distraction eventually, because obviously you want to respond to this stuff. You want to get in there and say, no, wait a minute. Listen to what you just said. Let's test it for consistency. Let's test it against the scriptures. Let's do some exegesis here, and you can't do that. I would live my whole life sitting on a cell phone or something calling into these places. So that that probably wouldn't be a really, really good thing. So anyhow, that's a fascinating subject. We could get some more into it, but we already have. We already have two folks online. We have Dean and Brian and everybody else. You can get online too at 866. Well, actually, we may have our lines filled right now, now that I think about it, because I'm using one of them. 866-854-6763. Okay, let's everybody take a deep breath, and everybody stand back from the sound equipment there in the studios, and let's see if we can make this work. Let's try to talk to Dean from Pittsburgh. Give it a shot there, folks. Dean, are you there? And I don't hear anything so far. And I'm trying to get hold of Dean. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. I told you we needed to, pray that this would work out, all right? Oh, Dean. How about Brian? How about anybody? Is anybody there? I'm just letting everybody know I cannot hear anything on my end, so if I can hear you on the phone. Now I can't. I'm assuming that Brian D. is Dean. I'm not really sure about that. But we're trying to get folks on the phone, and I'm just going to keep sitting here filling time until someone informs me what I need to do. He should be there now.
Hello?
Oh, I can barely hear you. Is that you, Dean?
No, this is Brian.
Oh, Brian. Hello, Brian.
How are you?
I'm doing all right. Please speak slowly, clearly, and distinctly because I can just barely hear you.
Okay. I wanted to ask, I've been a Christian for about 18 or 19 years, and in that time I've been working with people with disabilities, cognitive disabilities.
Uh-huh.
And something that I've always struggled with is, I'm not going to word this right, they seem innocent, but from the Reform perspective, if I'm correctly saying it, we're all guilty before God.
Mm-hmm.
And I struggle with that. I know God is just and God is compassionate. But it's more of an emotional kind of thing, how
right.
one trusts God on that.
Right.
Because there's times I lose a lot of students, and there's times that it's, I don't know, and I know I trust God. Does that make sense?
It does. I know exactly what you're referring to, and it's I think it's one of the reasons that we're given a unchanging scripture is that we need that that curb to our emotions. I was thinking about it this week when I was showing a video of the debate between myself and Mitch Pacwa, and I was contemplating the fact that Mitch and I could be such good buds and we could get along real well, but there is this unchanging standard that reminds me that Mitch is continuing to embrace a false gospel and continuing to teach a false gospel, and as much as my emotions want to override that, and as common as it is in our society and in our church for our emotions to override the word and to mess up our priorities, I need to be faithful to that. In the same way, when you're talking about folks who have these disabilities, this is the result of sin existing in our in our world, and the fact that God has told us that there are consequences for our sin, and sometimes those consequences are passed on for many generations. And I'm not sure what kind of disabilities you're referring to. I would personally think that a person who is not able to understand the world around them gets us into the issue of the mentally retarded and the infant who dies in infancy issue. And people argue all sorts of things about that, too. And I think it's best to leave that in the hands of God. It's not something that the scriptures positively address. But at the same time, I do understand exactly what you're saying there. And I think that their condition, first of all, gives you the opportunity of ministry. It reminds you of the blessings that God has given to you, the responsibilities that you have in having a sound body and a sound mind to use them to God's glory. But fundamentally, when you get down to it, there are certain things in this life that during the course of this life we have to leave in God's hands, recognizing that we have a very, very, very limited perspective. We have very, very, very little knowledge in comparison to what the totality of experience is upon which to judge. and we need to be very careful about and questioning God's goodness, recognizing that when we do enter into His presence, we will have a completely different perspective from which to see, and instead of looking through a glass darkly, we'll see things as they truly are. And we have God's promise that the judge of all the earth will do right and always has done right. And in the end, everything will resound to His glory, even if we can't see how it does now. I don't believe there's a purposeless person or a purposeless event in this world. And even those individuals, no matter what their condition, have a purpose in God's plan, even if we can't see what it is. the effects of sin are extremely difficult for us to deal with, but they are all around us, and God has a purpose in that as well.
Well, that helped. The one thing you said was the basic standard of the non-changing standard of the Scriptures.
You're breaking up just a little bit on me. Could you try the basic? Did you say the basic standard?
The basic non-changing standard of the Scriptures.
Right.
That's something I haven't really thought about. Never thought about it in that perspective. So.
Well, good. I hope that's helpful to you. We do need that because I think that one of the issues that we have to face in the broad evangelical spectrum of Christianity today is the fact that. Postmodern thought would tell us that we should exalt our understandings and our feelings to the point of becoming the standard by which we read the Scriptures. And a lot of conservative Christians struggle to understand liberalism and to understand what's going on in liberal denominations. In reality, it's not too difficult to understand. Once we exalt our experience and our feelings and our emotions to the point of being the lens to which we look at Scripture, it's easy to understand what's happened in the Anglican Church, what's happened in the liberal Lutheran churches and the liberal Presbyterian churches, and the American Baptists, any of the liberal groups out there that you want to look at. That's how they can look at Scripture and continue to say we want to utilize Scripture, and yet at the same time turn around and utterly abandon the moral standards of the Scriptures or the doctrinal teachings of the Scriptures or anything else, because this postmodern thought makes their feelings and their experiences the lens through which they look at Scripture, rather than the Scriptures being the lens through which we examine our own experiences, recognizing the inherent unreliability of our minds and of our own experiences to give us a true guide. So that really, I think, explains a lot of what we see today.
Well, thank you. I appreciate your perspective. It has helped.
Okay, thanks a lot, Brian. Thanks for calling today.
Bye-bye.
Goodbye. God bless. Bye-bye. 866-854-6763. We've got Dean back from Pittsburgh. Let's see if we can track Dean down there. You there, Dean?
Mr. White?
Yes, sir. How are you doing?
I'm doing great, thanks. Hey, I really appreciate your ministry. It's been real enjoyable. I've been tuning into the broadcast of The Dividing Line in your discussions with about Dr. Hunt.
And Dave Hunt, yes.
Dave Hunt, yes, sir. And it's been real interesting. I'm not a Calvinist, and a lot of the questions that I had in my own mind, he really brought out, and you're able to deal with those online. And I really appreciate it. It's been real enlightening.
Good.
I'd like to ask you a question, if you don't mind, that I haven't been able to find an answer to in reading.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just starting Arthur Pink's The Sovereignty of God. I read R.C. Sproul's book about Chosen, I think it's Chosen mm-hmm. by God. The question I have for you, Dr. White, is with regard to the representative headship of Christ and Adam.
Federal headship, uh-huh.
Yes, sir. In the New Testament, it talks about, in the book of Corinthians, that Jesus Christ was a second Adam. And what I don't understand is that if Adam could represent all of humanity in his fall and take everyone into a state of spiritual deadness,
mm-hmm.
why can't Jesus Christ be the representative of all men in the atonement? Because
mm-hmm.
there's a parallel between the first and second Adam in the Bible.
Right. Well, the answer to that, I think, in Romans chapter 5 is is fairly clear. The response to the question would be, he could, if that was God's intention, in the same way that it is God's intention that determines the scope of Adam's representation. That is, God chose that Adam would represent all those who are united with him in physical descent. So it was God's choice that Christ would represent all who were united with him by faith, and that faith, of course, comes as a result of the sovereign election of God. So there are two humanities represented in Romans chapter 5. The one is the totality of humanity that falls in Adam. The other is the totality of the elect that are united by God's mercy to Christ. The answer to your question is, if God had chosen to be a universalist, in other words, if God had chosen to unite all of humanity to Christ so that his death is in their place, his mediation is in their place, his intercession is in their place, their penalty is paid in him, and so that all humanity will be saved, he certainly could have chosen to do so. And that gets us more into the question of, well, why would God choose not to save every single individual person? And at that point, the biblical answer is because of God's freedom. That is, if grace is necessary, if it must be given to everyone, then God no longer has a choice. God is no longer free. And in fact, there are certain elements of God's glory that will not be able to be seen. For example, his just punishment of the wicked who continue in their rebellious ways against him. Mm-hmm. And so the answer is yes, he could have done it that way, but the Bible very clearly tells us that there will be those who are not united to Christ, whose sins continue upon their own head, whose wrath, God's wrath falls upon them, and the penalty of our sin will be paid in one of two places. Either upon the cross of Calvary or in an eternal hell itself. And the only situation in which God has the freedom to illustrate both his justice and his mercy is when God has the freedom to be merciful to whom he is merciful, and as Romans 9 puts it, to harden whom he hardens. Those words are there, and a lot of folks chafe at them, but they're there in the pages of Scripture. You still there? I think we lost you. Well, I think we lost Dean. It sounded like a click on my end.
Yeah, we lost Dean.
Okay, well, I hope Dean caught that, and I hope that was useful to him. 866-854-6763 is the phone number. Two excellent questions right off the bat. I hope we get because I am on the cell phone today. And calling from Mill Valley, California. And if anyone would like to call in today with more excellent questions like that, I'm sure that Rich and the folks will manage to get you on and get us hooked up together. You got to realize, I realize what Rich is trying to do there. There's only one volume control, and I'm louder than the callers are. So whenever I make a comment over them, it boom, blows it out, and whenever it's just them talking, you got to turn it up, and then when I start talking, turn it down. And so Rich is going to get a workout today, but that's the way it works. I'm sorry?
System of beliefs commonly called Calvinism. He insists that this belief system is theologically inconsistent, philosophically insufficient, and morally repugnant. In his book, The Potter's Freedom, James White replies to Dr. Geisler, but the Potter's Freedom is much more than just a reply. It is a defense of the very principles upon which the Protestant Reformation was founded. Indeed, it is a defense of the very gospel itself. In a style both scholars and laymen can appreciate, James White masterfully counters the evidence against so-called extreme Calvinism, defines what the Reformed faith actually is, and concludes that the gospel preached by the Reformers is the very one taught in the pages of Scripture. The Potter's Freedom, A Defense of the Reformation and a Rebuttal to Norman Geisler's Chosen But Free by James White. You'll find it in the Reformed Theology section of our bookstore at amen.org.
The Apostle Paul spoke of the importance of solemnly testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. The proclamation of God's truth is the most important element of his worship in his church. The elders and people of the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church invite you to worship with us this coming Lord's Day. Our morning Bible study begins at 9:30 a.m., and our worship service is at 10:45. Evening services are at 6:30 p.m. on Sunday, and Wednesday prayer meeting is at 7. We are located at 3805 North 12th Street in Phoenix. You can call for further information at 26 Grace, or look us up on the web at www.prbc.org.
More than any time in the past, Roman Catholics and evangelicals are working together.
They are standing shoulder to shoulder against social evils. They are joining across denominational boundaries in renewal movements. And many evangelicals are finding the history, tradition, and grandeur of the Roman Catholic Church appealing. This newfound rapport has caused many evangelical leaders and laypeople to question the age-old disagreements that have divided Protestants and Catholics. Aren't we all saying the same thing in a different language? James White's book, The Roman Catholic Controversy, is an absorbing look at current views of tradition in Scripture, the papacy, the Mass, purgatory and indulgences, and Marian doctrine. James White points out the crucial differences that remain regarding the Christian life and the heart of the gospel itself that cannot be ignored. Order your copy of The Roman Catholic Controversy by going to our website at aomin.org.
Incorporating the most recent research and solid biblical truth, Letters to a Mormon Elder is a series of personal letters written to a fictional Mormon missionary. Examining the teachings and theology of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the book brings a relational approach to material usually presented in textbook style. James White draws from his extensive apologetics ministry to thousands of Mormons in presenting the truth of Christianity. With well-defined arguments, James White provides readers with insight and understanding into the Book of Mormon, the prophecies, visions, and teachings of Joseph Smith, the theological implications of the doctrines of Mormonism, and other major historical issues relevant to the claims of the LDS Church. This marvelous study is a valuable text for Christians who talk with Mormons and is an ideal book to be read by Mormons. Letters to a Mormon Elder. Be sure to get your copy today in the Mormonism section of our bookstore at aomen.org.
Well, I can assure you that John Tesh's music sounds considerably better in person than it does over a cell phone and an earphone. In fact, I've heard it in person. And in fact, some people always ask me, because I mentioned John Tesh once in a while, I went to his concert in Phoenix a couple of years ago, the Avalon Tour. And I was very, very pleasantly pleased that not only did he give his testimony, but he talked about his faith a number of times, so much so that I noticed in the weeks afterwards on his website a number of people left messages complaining that he had too much religion in his show. And my kids, in fact, one of my children is in the chat room right now. Hi, Summer. Miss you. Be home Wednesday. Bye. Actually, Summer was just in an LDS chat room talking to them, which I find just utterly fun. Anyways, Summer and Josh were sitting down on the end of the row. We were right on the edge. And in the last number, one of the last numbers, the band comes out into the audience. And Charlie Bisharat, who was at that time with John Tesh as a violinist, knelt down right next to Summer and Josh and played a part of this incredible solo of his in this song. And it was just unbelievable. And after he got up and they continued back into the audience, I remember both kids looking at me like with their eyeballs as big as saucers, like, can you believe what just happened? And I hope they never, ever forget that. I certainly won't. It was really, 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 really cool that happened. But anyways, that's neither here nor there. 866-854-6763. 866-854-6763 is the toll-free phone number. And I am informed by the powers that be that the next person who comes online, we're going to try something different with you. We need a guinea pig, actually, I think is what we're saying. So someone feel free to give us a call at 866-854-6763 if you have questions. And not just about Calvinism and Arminianism. I know we've been talking a lot about that over the past few weeks, just like we did two summers ago in responding to Norm Geisler. But if you have questions about King James Onlyism, Mormonism, the Trinity, the deity of Christ, Jehovah's Witnesses, etc. 866-854-6763 is the phone number, and if we do not get a lot of callers, I will be forced to begin singing, and that definitely is something that you all want to avoid, like the plague, and so you want to get online. I'm noticing that most everybody in the channel is about a minute behind where I am, so I'm not sure if that means it's going to be a while till we get some callers. 866-854-6763. The next big thing on the ministry list, I have a number of places to go. I'm going to be heading back into the backwoods of the Carolinas, I guess, in September. I'm practicing on my banjo and hoping not to have a deliverance type experience when we get back there. And in fact, if someone in the chat room who knows about the trip in September would like to call in and give that information on the dividing line, that'll get to a lot more people that way. So maybe someone in the chat room who knows about that would like to call in and give the announcements of my little trip back there in September. In October, I suppose I have my handspring visor here, which, by the way, is sort of like a disease. It seems to be spreading around to everyone involved in the ministry. Everyone is now getting handspring visors. Not quite as nice as my visor edge, but they are getting handspring visors. They're close, you know. And anyways, I have my schedule on here, and I should be looking at it here to tell you that in October, we are looking at a number of things going on. The first weekend, the 6th, will be the trip to Salt Lake City. This will be number, you can tell you're getting old when you cannot remember. Is this 32 or 33? I think it's 33, because whatever. It's been a lot, number of times we've gone up to Salt Lake City, and we're going to head up there for the General Conference of the Mormon Church. And then 2 weeks later, on the 18th through the 21st, I will be in Lynchburg, Virginia. For those of you who are in that particular area, I've never been to Lynchburg before, but I'll be in Lynchburg, Virginia, for the Founders Conference there. Dr. Bruce Ware is going to be speaking, and those of you who are familiar with him know that he is has really taken the lead in providing the response to process theology, though part of that as well, open theism. And in writing his book, what's it called? The Lesser Glory of God, I believe. God's Lesser Glory, that's what it's called. And so he's going to be speaking. I'm going to be speaking on the subject of the Potter's Freedom, and that'll be the 18th through the 21st of October in Lynchburg, Virginia. For those of you in that area, I'm not really honestly certain how you can get in touch with the folks that are doing that, but you could drop us a note, and I might be able to figure that out. And then November, I don't have it in my visor. I should have it in my visor. I believe it's the 10th and 11th and 12th, or the 10th and 11th. I'm going to be speaking at the Reformed Baptist Institute at Westminster Seminary in Escondido, which is near San Diego in California. And on the 12th, I think I'm going to have the opportunity of teaching some classes there. And but the actual get-together, which will be on evangelism, Reformed Baptist evangelism, will be on the 10th and 11th of November in Escondido. Now, a lot of folks have been asking, have we heard anything back from Dave Hunt yet? To my knowledge, we have not. My assumption has been, should a letter or something arrive, phone call, anything else, that I would hear immediately from okay, I'm being told yes, definitely not yet. From Mr. Hunt, I recognize he travels a lot, and he's out of town a lot, and so I don't expect to hear anything for a little while. We obviously will let everyone know concerning Mr. Hunt's availability and willingness to engage in a debate. I have always hoped that we would be able to arrange something for hopefully like the first weekend in December. That's when we did the debate with Mitch Pakula last year, was the first weekend in December. And I would very much like to attempt to maybe schedule something at that time if that is going to be a possibility. And then coming up in January, please pray for me. I'm scheduled to be in Israel for all of January, living there and teaching there. Obviously, there has been a lot of violence in Israel over the past year, and that obviously is something that crosses my mind. I do have a family and children, and do not want to deprive my children of their father. And so I've certainly been giving consideration to that particular situation. But hopefully we'll have the opportunity of going over there and ministering to the saints there in Israel in January. So that's what's coming up. And let's go ahead and we've got some more callers, and I would like to invite others to call in. We only have one right now. I would like to have others call in. 866-854-6763. 866-854-6763. Get online now, and including those of you who would have information concerning my trip back east in September, please feel free to call in, and then we can have that information available to everyone who will be listening. So, anyways, let's go ahead and talk with Johnny, the great state, the Bear Republic, the great state of California as well, and the lights are still on. So, Johnny, are you there?
Yeah, I'm right here.
Hey, you sound better than the previous folks did.
Oh, that's great. The volume went down a little bit on you, but it's more clear, so it's better.
Well, we need to analyze these things and figure them out, because this is our first shot at doing it this way, and so far, so good.
All righty. Okay, my question is dealing with Matthew chapter 24, of course, but it's not an eschatological question.
Good, good, because you know that if it were an eschatological question, I would hang up on you immediately.
Okay, my question is about the passage, and it also has to do with Hal Lindsey, but again, not eschatological. Hal Lindsey said in Matthew 24:24, where it says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." This is Matthew 24:24. Hal Lindsey said, this is a long time ago on TBN, that the Greek wording...
You watch TBN, huh?
Every now and then.
Okay.
I get to stomach them sometimes, and
okay.
I tell my family to not take everything they say at face value.
So let me see if I can figure this out. You watch TBN and listen to St. Joseph's, right?
Every now and then. Of course, St. Joseph's Communications is no longer on the radio station over here. They couldn't pay the service thing.
You know, I heard them. They were actually on this morning here in California. I heard some guy on this morning about 9 o'clock. I'll take that back, around noon. They have a two-hour program up here. But that's interesting. They're not down in their own area, huh?
Well, they weren't able to pay for the thing. See, they have different shows. I know that Jesse Romero has one in Spanish, since he's the bilingual guy for St.
Mm-hmm.
Joe. Actually, it's the Catholic Resource Center, which Tim Staples is the director of.
Right, right.
And St. Joseph's is like the sister ministry. They're linked together because I guess the owner is Terry Barber of both of them.
Right, yeah, he is. And then there's what Staples used to be with St. Joseph's Catholic Radio rather than Communications, which is a different group, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay, all right. Well, anyways, Hal Lindsey, yes, we're Hal Lindsey and Matthew 24, and the phrase is, "I do natan, if possible."
If it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. And, of course, to my understanding, the Greek can have various meanings because they have different words and that can be translated the same way in English. And he says that the Greek wording here means that the elect could be misled. And I had an Armenian Pentecostal pastor speak to me about this some years back, a young man to be a pastor, but nonetheless he was the pastor of the church. And he said that this proves that it is possible for people to lose their salvation. Exactly, but I could argue different ways that, but I was going to ask you, you as a Greek scholar, is this true, or is Hal Lindsey wrong in this?
Well, you know, it's interesting when people say, well, the Greek indicates this, the Greek indicates that. Most of the time, not always, but most of the time when people say, when people say, well, what does the Greek here say? My most basic response is, well, the same thing the English does. And in this particular situation, it's not a difficult passage at all. The point of the passage is the amazement and the great signs, how the great signs and wonders, mm-hmm. and how very powerful they will be. And the point that was being made is they are so powerful and they are so great that if it were possible, mm-hmm. These would be signs and wonders that could deceive even the elect. The, mm-hmm. There's nothing in anything in the passage. I mean, there's nothing in the tenses that are used. There's nothing in. There's not really a conditional sentence here, generally, that would indicate anything that shows me anything of what Hal Lindsey is referring to at all. The real question is, why does it say I dunaton, if possible? Why is that phrase there? It would be. It would make the
well,
only
he says
way
that
really
that
to make
phrase.
The,
he says that that phrase indicates that it is possible.
No, that there's nothing in the phrase itself that carries that. There's a conditional phrase there that says, if possible. Now, it would be much simpler to say, great signs and wonders so as to mislead the elect. That would make their point that the elect could be misled. Notice it's not talking here about salvation or something else, but it's just simply saying, the elect could be misled. Why put in the phrase, if possible, mm-hmm. if in point of fact that doesn't have any significance? The significance, as far as I understand it, of course, is that it's raising the very issue, if possible, and the question is, well, is that possible? Mm-hmm. Well, then you have to go someplace else to find out, is it possible for the elect to be deceived? And, of course, Jesus' own response to that would be found in passages such as John chapter 10 and things like that no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, I and the Father are one, etc., etc. So it is interesting, again, to see a situation where, A, the subject is not the salvation of God's people. Mm-hmm. It's talking about false prophets, and the point of the passage is the power of the signs that they would show and how they are just absolutely amazing. They can mimic anything that, for example, Jannes and Jambres did in regards to when Moses appeared before Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. They have great signs and wonders they can show, and they would mm-hmm. deceive anyone if it were possible, including the elect.
Mm-hmm.
But the passage is not addressing the issue of whether it is or is not possible, and the very fact of the matter is the fact that phrase is put in there would indicate to me that Christ himself recognizes that is not a possibility.
So, that's exactly the way I understood the passage. I felt that the words, if possible, because, I know that, of course, you know that I used to be Arminian.
Right.
But all my life I had always been taught to believe in eternal security, so I was kind of caught in the middle there.
Right.
And I was trying to defend two positions, which contradicted each other.
Right. And there are many people that I know who went that route, who absolutely convinced of the perfection of Christ's work and eternal security, all of a sudden came to realize, you know what, I'm contradicting myself.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just simply not being consistent here, and then went the other direction. Even though it is interesting, Clark Pinnock, who used to be Reformed, became not just Arminian, but now he's basically a process theologian. Because the first thing that fell for him was eternal security. So he went the exact opposite direction, though I found that to be extremely rare. But anyways, you were saying.
Okay, so what I was saying is that in reading this passage, to me, it did not mean that they could lose their salvation because of the words, if possible. But when I heard Hal Lindsey say that the words actually do give the impression that it is possible, I had to wait a minute. If Hal Lindsey's saying that, he might be right, that's why I'm asking the Greek scholar.
Yeah,
but I do have a second question.
Okay.
It is also closely associated with eschatology, but it is not an eschatological question. You're a Greek scholar, and I'm sure you're probably familiar with the book by Kenneth L. Gentry, Before Jerusalem Fell?
Yeah.
Okay. And my question has to do with the dating of the book of Revelation, not your interpretation. Kenneth L. Gentry in his book lists scholars such as Dr. Greg Bonson, J.B. Lightfoot, and many others, many big names, F.F. Bruce, for an example, that date the book of Revelation prior to the fall of Jerusalem in 70
right.
A.D. What is your take on the dating of the book of Revelation?
I don't really not have gotten into the dating of the book of Revelation. It's interesting that the only even consideration I've given to it has been in reference to the fact that Jerry Matitix, when he was at Westminster, his the doctoral dissertation he was working on that he never finished was on that very subject, was on the dating of the book of Revelation. And as I recall, I think he was actually pushing for, what was he pushing for? I can't remember now what his unique take was. I thought it might have been really early, too. I'm not sure. That is very, very closely associated with eschatology, and not something that I claim any expertise on at all. Most of the reading that I've done placed it in about the 92 to 98 time frame because of where John was. And I do not know the arguments that Gentry or others use to explain why it is that John would be in exile on the Isle of Patmos two decades or more prior to the time frame that historically it's been understood that he was there, and also his ministry in Ephesus, which is around that time too. So I honestly wouldn't have much to say to that. I mean, the only dates that I'm comfortable with are those. I have not read those books. It's not an area that really interests me too much until someone starts getting into maybe some of the attempts of using that to somehow support some unique doctrine or something, and then maybe I'll be forced to get into it. But to be honest with you, it's not something I've really spent much time on.
Okay, I was just interested in it because, this has to do with eschatology, but I began to wonder about it. But when I was reading Gentry, he opened my eyes to at least a few other possibilities because he lists, like I said, J.B. Lightfoot, F.F. Bruce, and I believe Philip Schaff, all these great Protestant scholars and even some Roman Catholic scholars have dated it before 70 A.D., and my preterist uncle, the one that believes that Jesus already came back, he's using Gentry against me to show that, you know, it was the canon was closed prior to the alleged second coming in 70 A.D. and so forth. But I appreciate the help with this and Matthew 24.
Okay, man.
All right, thank you very much. God
bless. All right, thanks a lot. God bless.
Bye-bye.
866-854-6063. I've got to be very careful because there is someone in the chat room who makes me laugh all the time, and ever since I was back on Long Island, every time I laugh, I start coughing like a, my son and I both. I think there's been little black helicopters flying over my house. Actually, there has been a white two-engine plane, and Rich will confirm this. There has been a two-engine prop-driven plane flying over my house for weeks, and it just keeps flying over and flying over and flying, and it goes right over my house. It goes over his house, too. And I don't know if it stopped doing that. I've been getting ready to build a model rocket and shoot it down, but there's someone in the chat room that makes me laugh all the time. And when I do so, I would immediately start coughing horrendously. But this person knows who he is, and he just announced he's cleaning out his car. And I have often said that, especially since his car has not changed a bit in the 6 years that I've known him, when we park anywhere and I somehow managed to get out of it, I managed to extricate myself from the various and sundry things that are there in the vehicle. I've often commented on the fact that I think that not only would no one ever steal it, but that most car thieves would leave a 20 on the windshield just simply so that this homeless person could have someplace else to park. I really think that that is what would happen. But anyways, let's go ahead and take our next caller. And for some strange reason, though, I don't know why this person would call in, there's someone who has some information concerning my trip back east in September. That's a hint.
Hello?
Oh, yes. Hello, Monk. How are you?
I'm very well, thank you. And how are you?
Oh, good, good. You have some information for us, eh, Chop?
I'm sorry?
Yeah, just information for us, eh, Chop?
Well, yes, yeah, since you know how to press my buttons, James. You're terrible.
I do?
You're awful. Well, the information I have really is that those people who maybe have been watching our website, www.gracereformbaptist.org, not trying to give it a plug or anything.
Hey, is that a little plug on you, you know?
Anybody who's been watching our website and also that wonderful, up-to-date, marvelous calendar page that you have.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, the calendar, you know, can be a thing about the future or about the past, you know? We're just doing the past part.
Yes. But they'll know that we were advertising a conference in September. Well, since about a month ago, we've kind of been talking about whether or not to have the conference. We decided that we're not going to have our conference in September, but a marvelous world famous apologist has actually agreed to come and still speak to us.
You've got Norm Geisler to come, eh?
Sorry.
You got Norm Geisler to come, eh?
Yes, yes. It was very good of Norm to agree. No. you know, this wonderful man, Dr. James White, is coming in September to the backwoods of North Carolina. I don't think so. I'd have you know that Raleigh is actually part of the Research Triangle, which is the Silicon Valley of the Southeast.
Oh, did you say the Bermuda Triangle?
No. No.
Okay. I'm sorry, do I sound like that fellow from England, that MD guy? We can't understand what he says.
you're doing very well, actually. Yeah.
Thank you very much. I think you're losing your accent. It's a shame.
I think I am. I mean, I've been here for 9 years, you know. It happens. So anyway, in September... at the moment, the details are still a little sketchy, as I'm sure you're very pleased to know. We're still kind of getting some ideas together for you know what we want you to speak about, but it's going to be really good. It's going to be essentially some teaching time for us as a church, and of course anybody else that's interested in coming over to Raleigh, North Carolina, to come visit us and to hear some great teaching. More than welcome. The dates that we have for it are September 14th through the 16th.
Someplace in there, are we going to get to do theology between sets over at Gold's Gym?
there is a Gold's Gym nearby. And and actually, I have a long line of volunteers, people who would love to spend time working out with you, who are far more able than I am.
No. Well, they can come along, but you and I get to do the bench press.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Oh, dear. A bench press is supposed to be a spectator sport.
No. It's definitely a participation sport.
Oh,
and I will do the spotting for you. I'll spot you, okay?
I was going to say, I'm sure there will be plenty of people who would love to watch me doing bench press.
Well, there'll be more people coming for that than to hear me. Anyways, I've done better English accent than you have today, but seriously, we'll be there in the Raleigh area, and yes, I know that it is the technological center of the backwoods of Carolina, and that's good. That means there's telephone there and running water and all sorts of neat stuff like that. September 14th to the 16th, and you'll probably be putting a little bit more as far as details, times, when you'll be addressing post-millennialism, women in ministry and hair covings and
That's
things
right.
like that on the website, right?
That's right, yes, absolutely, yes.
Right, which was gracereformedbaptist.org?
That's the one.
Oh, there you go. I need to have one of those little... thingamabobby as you pop up that Michael Medved has shameless plug stuff, the shameless plug things like that.
Yeah.
So anyways, I do appreciate your calling in, putting up with my my mockery of your heritage, which I know, you had nothing to do with Tabington. You're Welsh, not English, but,
that's correct.
You know, we want to put all this stuff forever, immemorialize it on the real audio so that people can hear this, and we can have all sorts of fun with it from there. So anyways, actually, we need to take a break because A.O. Min's going to kick me off here in a second. But thank you very much for giving us that information, and if people want to know more, they can get hold of you through the website, right?
Yes, that's right.
All righty, thank you very much.
Okay, you're welcome.
Thanks for calling.
Okay, bye.
We will be taking our break and then coming back with some...
Is the Mormon my brother? Bethany House Publishers presents James White's book, Is the Mormon My Brother? In television campaigns, parachurch events, and clergy fellowships all across the United States, Mormons are presenting themselves as mainstream Christians. Is it unloving or backward to say they aren't real Christians? In contrast to Christian monotheism, the belief in one God, Mormonism teaches that God was once a man who lived on another planet and was exalted to the status of God, and that Mormon men can also become gods upon death and resurrection. In his book, Is the Mormon My Brother?, James White demonstrates how this fact alone means Mormons and Christians are irreconcilably at odds at faith's most basic level. Is the Mormon My Brother? Is now available from Alpha and Omega Ministries Book Ministry. You can order Is the Mormon My Brother? From our website at www.aomin.org.
The Conference on Rome. Over 13 hours examining major doctrines and issues that separate Roman Catholicism from Biblical Christianity. Featuring the leading Protestant apologists on Rome in America today. Listen to Dr. Eric Svensson's presentation, Rome Has Spoken, The Matter Is Debatable.
When the Roman Catholic apologists insist that the principle of sola scriptura has resulted in over 25,000 denominations, we should in turn insist that the principle of scripture plus an infallible interpreter has resulted in an even greater number of religious cults.
Pastor Rob Zins addresses the evangelical romance with Rome.
There was not a Roman Catholic Church in the first five centuries. There was, to be sure, a Catholic Church, but this is the universal designation of the body of Christ. It is not Romanism.
Pastor David King, the impact of Romans 1:17 on Martin Luther.
How is one himself to have that righteousness which God requires, yea, demands, and which is utterly indispensable to salvation? It is by faith, and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we lay hold of the Lord Jesus by faith alone.
And Dr. James White examines the veneration of saints and images.
Do you think if such a person were brought before Moses, having just been caught bowing down before a statue and lighting candles and rocking back and forth in prayer, do you think Moses would have accepted the excuse, I wasn't giving latria, Moses, I was only giving...
Topics addressed in this tape series, Is There Something About Mary? Scripture Sufficiency, the Roman versus Protestant View, Canonizing the Apocrypha, An Assault on Scripture, Rome's Sacraments, An Assault on Christ's Gospel, and Purgatory, An Assault on Christ's Perfect Atonement. Look for this tape series and many others at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, the Conference on Rome.
And welcome back to The Dividing Line. My name is James White, and we are live from beautiful Mill Valley, California, where the wind is blowing, and it's probably a whopping 61 degrees outside. And it's not humid, and it's probably better than almost any place else. But I don't get to stay here for forever. I get to come home and see the family on Wednesday, Lord willing. Of course, getting out of the San Francisco airport, especially a nighttime flight. I have a 6 o'clock some odd flight Wednesday night. San Francisco is one of the worst airports in the United States for on-time departures. So I could be getting home really, 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 really late, and I hope that doesn't happen. What are you going to talk about next week? I have not the foggiest idea what I'm going to talk about next week, to be honest with you. In fact, when people ask me about what I'm going to talk about right before the program, I generally haven't the foggiest idea. So I do not know what I'll be talking about next week. Probably about how hot and sticky and miserable it is in Phoenix. I don't know. Maybe I'll be talking about how I've broken every bone in my body speed skating. Because someone has gotten my daughter into speed skating and is putting together speed skates for me. And so I may not even be here next week. I may wrap myself around. There's these big, huge electric poles next to the Arizona Canal where I'm going to be skating. And I may not make a turn, and psh, right there, and it's it. It's all over with. Rich Pierce would be taking over. Warren Smith would become the chief engineer, and it would be really, really, really interesting to hear the week after I take out a telephone pole or a telephone pole takes me out, because you'd have the King James only people calling in and saying, see, see, and they would find something in the King James Bible about skating and telephone poles to demonstrate that is a prophecy. And then the Catholics would be saying that it was Mary that got me, and it would be the Mormons saying it was Moroni who got me, and the Jehovah's Witnesses who would just be chuckling because they loosened the things on my skates. And if anything ever happens to me, there could be 14 different religious groups claiming that their group did it. So I don't know what's going to happen next week. I really do not have the foggiest idea how that's going to work. But let me scroll back through what we've got here and see who is. I'm assuming that is this Ashraf or Ashraf? I don't know. Welch. Hello.
Hello.
Hello. How do you pronounce your name, sir?
It's Ashraf.
Ashraf. How are you doing, sir?
Pretty good. How are you?
I'm doing all right.
Maybe it's the devils that are going around your head, like that last guy who...
Yes, you heard about that.
It might be those. First of all, I'd like to thank you for all the work that you do, especially with the debates and everything. You're keeping
thank
those
you.
Roman Catholic apologists on their toes and not letting them get as nutty as they probably want to get. So. But I have a question for you on Romans 9:11.
Okay.
And it has to deal with... Paul's use of the word works. I know you can derive what the meaning of works means from Romans 3, but just out of curiosity, I was just wondering if there's a parallel between works and doing anything good or bad that could be found in Romans 9:11 as a proof of what Paul means by the word works.
Well, in that particular context of Romans 9:11, let me read it for the folks who may not have a Bible in front of them.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, I was going to say for the folks who are driving down the road, then I realized if you're driving down the road listening to a webcast, you are technologically superior to me. Romans chapter 9, verse 10, and not only this, but there was Rebecca also when she conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Now, in this particular context, the phrase, not because of works, but because of him who calls, is modifying the phrase so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand. And it's specifically describing God's choice. And it is in a context that contrasts by works with the other phrase, not because of works, but because of him who calls. And so the contrasted phrase is ex ergo, by works, and then the contrast, the Greek term Allah is used there, it's an adversative. The contrast or the opposite to that is ek tou kalountos, by the one who calls. And so in this particular context, the meaning of works would in essence not be so much works of law or something that is a part of Romans 3, 4, and 5, but here it is contrasting the actions of man over against the one who calls, the purpose of the one who calls, and that is God. And so that's the contrast there, and that would give it actually a wider perspective or a wider meaning, because it's not modified by tunamu of law, and it is really here in Romans 9, when you think about it, it is going to, that same contrast is brought out in the phraseology of verses 15 and following, where he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Same contrast there. Human action, whatever it might be, contrasted to the divine call and the divine act of mercy. So at least exegetically, that would be the definition of that word works there in 9:11.
Oh, okay. Thank you. You might have, you have all these books coming out with William Webster and David King and the guy who justifies. I was just curious if there's any updates to those. I know you have on your website.
Right. Let me mention that. On our website, we've noticed that we're pretty well dialed in now on August 23rd. As the release date for The God Who Justifies, and since we're going to be hoping for a drop shipment, we would actually hope to see it before them, certainly not after then, we hope, and they're very confident about that. Of course, you know, we once had a situation where one of the publishers had a binder problem, 2 days before it was supposed to be released and things like that, so I'm really, really hoping that will not be the case. In that particular situation. But as far as the situation with, I just lost connection. As far as the situation with the King and Webster book, the last that I had heard was that we're looking probably at about 3 weeks maybe, that some of the binding is taking place even right now. And but it is 3 volumes, and so that's going to take a little bit of work to do that, I would imagine. So it may be coming out right around the same time, and as soon as I get back into the chat room here, you can hear the modem, the old-style modem hooking up in the background here, I'm going to ask someone who's in there with Calvary Chapel what the release date is on the Svensson book on Mary, that I've mentioned in the past as well. Maybe they'll be able to give me an update, and as soon as they do that, then I'll be able to pass that information along to you, okay?
Okay, thank you. Appreciate it.
All right. Thank you very much. God bless. 866-854-6763, 866-854-6763, and I have lost the Internet for the moment, and should get it back here in a second. But let's go ahead with our next caller. I don't have a name in front of me right now, but I'll get it back up in a second. Who am I talking with now? Hello.
Hello.
The other caller. And I don't hear anything, so I'm going to assume that we lost the other caller for the moment. And actually, I've gotten back into the channel now. And,
hello.
Hello there. Who's this?
This is Randy in Denver.
Hi, Randy. How you doing?
Doing great. Hey, it's kind of weird because it feels like I know you. In the last year, I've basically listened to every dividing line and every debate.
I'm really sorry for you.
You're probably wondering if I have a life. But I've got a great job where they actually allow me to wear the headphones at work, and so I get to download the messages, compress them, take them in, and listen to them at work. So it's really
well.
Good.
Maybe so you have a good internet connection, then. So you're taping them at home, then bring them in.
Right. I
cool.
got 56K dial up, nothing fancy, but I compress them with WMA and take them in on Zip Disk and listen to them at work.
Wow.
Wow. So works out well. Like a little bit of James White, a little bit of John Piper, you know,
a
little Ravi Zacharias. So
and some good company there.
Yeah, I'm going to go see Hank Hanegraaff tonight. He's He's here in town on the Prayer of Jesus, so I'm guessing it's going to be a little takeoff on Prayer of Jabez. I was going to say that might be another topic for you for next week if you're looking for
it. Yeah, I need to. I picked the book up while I was on Long Island, and someone in our in our channel is going to has promised, anyways, to write an article. A pastor back east has promised to write an article on the subject. Haven't gotten anything yet, but we'll you know, we're patient folks, and of course I haven't even gotten around to reading all of it. I've read sections of it, but I need to read it all the way through to get a good feel for exactly what's going on. I've been on the website, and the website bothers me. But anyways, that's not why you called, is it?
No, that's not the primary thing. I did want to talk about your book some. Interesting story. Maybe some other time I'll call and tell you how I ended up with an autographed copy of Chosen But Free. More importantly, Potter's Freedom really made an impact. And at the ripe old age of 40, I guess I kind of made the full-blown switch over to reform position thanks to Potter's Freedom.
Ooh.
So thanks for
that'll writing. Cause all sorts of problems for you.
Oh, yeah. Family gathering last week was real interesting.
I bet it was.
But, no, it's been good, and it certainly opened up some topics for discussion. And I've got a few other people that I'm encouraging to listen to some of your stuff and read some of it. So just want to let you know that there's someone out here in Denver that's listening to all your stuff, reading your books, enjoying that. And I did have one last idea for you.
I wish I had known that. I'm not sure if you're aware. I was teaching in Denver each Monday in February and March.
Oh, you're kidding. No,
and
where?
I would fly in the morning. Teach from noon till 4:30 for Golden Gate, teaching the same class, and I'm teaching here on the main campus this week.
Here, sorry, Denver?
I can sometimes hear my own voice
Do they have a? So does Golden Gate have a site here in Denver?
Yes. Uh huh.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
I wasn't aware of that.
Yeah, they do. And then I normally, unfortunately, the plane didn't leave till like almost 9 o'clock at night. And so I would. I had a number of hours. I sat around the Denver airport, and also had long, quiet dinners at the Chevy's over on. I forget what it was, the 205 or the 250. Uh-huh. I forget what it was. Anyways, but would have been nice to have known. We could have munched on some chips and salsa.
Well, perhaps if you're going to be doing some more teaching for them in the future, we can hook up there. I actually do a little bit of apologetic speaking myself. And love to get together sometime. But I did want to mention one idea, and that is on the God Who Justifies.
Mm-hmm.
I'm one of those who's anxiously been awaiting and disappointed each time it gets pushed back.
Right.
But you know what you got to do is a little extra fundraiser, just throw in another $5 on the credit card or something, and do a personal signing of them. That way, I could match up my Chosen But Free from Norm Geisler with something from you. It'll only seem appropriate.
Well, you know, a lot of folks actually contact us, especially the folks in the chat room who put up with me there, and they ask that I try to sign these things, and it's hard on Rich to get the orders to me to do that. I would love to do that. And I will obviously try when folks, if we know who the folks are who have ordered them. It's really tough sometimes when you only know people by their nicks or their email addresses.
Right.
To put names and people together. But I would find it personally extremely difficult to actually charge folks for a signature. I personally, when people bring a book to me for me to sign it, go along the lines of, now you realize once I've signed this, you won't be able to take it back to the bookstore and get your money back. That's sort of how I view my signature as having very little on the way of worth that goes. So, if you can drop us a line and let Rich know, especially of the folks who have been so patient in waiting for the God Who Justifies, I suppose it would be worth my while to actually sit down with them and sign the folks who do, just simply to thank them for having pre-ordered the book and been patient. I think that's probably something we should probably try to arranged to do anyways.
Well,
what you should have is a signed copy of the Potter's Freedom.
Yes,
that's what
that would be more appropriate. I'll tell you what, maybe I could order one of those, and then I could give my current one away.
Yeah, there you go. That's how it works.
Well, next time I call in, I'll tell you about the King James Only school I escaped from that tried to give me Gale's. Actually, gave me Gale's book and said it was one of the greatest books written since the King
James. Did you hear the dividing line that we did last summer where I played the segment of her explaining the sinking of the Titanic?
Yeah, but see, you weren't listening. I said I've listened to every one in the last.
I know. I heard you say
everyone.
Oh, unbelievable.
Yes.
Absolutely unbelievable. Well,
so, yeah,
I'm not sure that anyone has ever listened to all of them except for me and Rich. So you may be in whole new territory there as actually having done that.
Maybe I'll drop you an email, and if you're back teaching it, you can hook up here in Denver sometime.
I'd be glad to do that. All righty, sir. Thanks for calling.
Thank you. Bye.
All right. God bless. Bye-bye.
Well, that's a fun sound. Dr. White seems to have left the building momentarily as we're sitting in here pounding on keys on the phones right and left, and I seem to have accidentally disconnected him. Well, I anticipate we will be hearing from Dr. White any moment and bringing him right back on the line. Again, this is Rich Pierce, and there he is now. Dr. White, is that you? Is that you, Dr. White?
That's me.
Oh, well, we seem to have had a little bit of a disconnect, and so I'm going to let you take the show over right now because we are live. Here you are.
Yeah, there you are. There. That's a good way to get you right on the air, isn't it? You know, all of a sudden it got real quiet, and I looked at my screen, and the amount of time I had been connected had stopped, and that generally means I'm not there anymore. So, only have a few minutes left anyways. I don't know if we have any callers online. I don't believe that we do. What I was saying, none. Okay, what I was saying was that the fascinating little clip from Gail Ripplinger is somewhere on, see you later sometime, bye-bye, was somewhere on the computer that is currently not working, but I'm going to have to replay that someday. In fact, every little once in a while I have to play it for myself, just simply so that I can be reminded of why I have spent the time that I have warning people that Gail Ripplinger is really way out there in left field someplace. It is amazing the expansive contact she has had with people. It just boggles my mind. I think that says a lot about the church today and people who would follow that particular perspective. Anyways, I am up here in San Francisco teaching a class wherein so far we have watched the debate with Hamza Abdul-Malik on the deity of Christ. We have listened to the debate between Greg Bahnsen and Gordon Stein on the existence of God. We contrasted that with a section, anyways, of the debate between William Lane Craig and Frank Zindler on the existence of God. Fascinating to listen to those two debates and compare and contrast them. Because in the one, Bahnsen's perspective is God exists certainly, and you must accept his existence or live inconsistently with yourself and be irrational, whereas William Lane Craig's perspective was the preponderance of evidence points to the greater probability of the existence of the Christian God. And those are not the same statements. And we've listened to those. We watched most of the debate between myself and Mitchell Pacwa on Sola Scriptura. And then we watched the entirety of the debate between myself and Jerry Matatix on the Marian dogmas. And then there's been lecture, of course, from Romans chapter 1. I stopped the debate with Jerry Matatix during the section on the perpetual virginity of Mary to point out what I pointed out on this program. And that is that at one point Mr. Matatix says, now Adelphos does not have to mean uterine sibling. And I stopped the tape at that point and reminded folks of what we have seen in Scott Hahn's new book, Hail Holy Queen, the Mother of God and the Word of God, where he makes the assertion that in point of fact, Adelphos means from the same womb. He just neglects to mention that that's what's used of Jesus' brothers, Adelphos and Adelphé, and then just continued on from there. It would be really neat, and it would just take forever. And it's interesting, most Protestant apologists that I know of have real lives, and they're involved in ministry and church and other subjects. A lot of Catholic apologists that I encounter, especially internet apologists, don't seem to have anything else to do in life than write and write and write. But it would be really interesting to sit down and go and get the material from Steve Ray, from Dave Armstrong, Patrick Madrid, Carl Keating, James Aiken, Scott Hahn, Jerry Matisic, and put together something similar to what Abelard did back in church history, where he did Sic et Non is the title of the book that he wrote, Yes and No. And it was a book that provided contradictions from the early church fathers. And it would really be interesting. It wouldn't be difficult to do. It would just take time to sit down with a modern Roman Catholic apologist and put them together where they're contradicting each other, because we all know they do it on a regular basis. And it would be really interesting to put together a web page, or if you could get hold of, you know, someone sat around with a videotape recorder and videotaped EWTN or something like that all day. You could obviously put together a video version of it, an audio version of it, so on and so forth, just to demonstrate the number of contradictions that are there from this wonderfully unified Roman Catholic apologetics perspective. But that is neither here nor there, and certainly people could do the same thing with Protestants, but at least we explain why that is. It's sort of hard to understand why, if Rome's magisterium is so clear and so compelling, and they're all saying the same thing, why they contradict each other. I'm not sure exactly how that works. Well, anyways, it's been good to be with you from San Francisco this weekend. I appreciate the hard work put in there at the, sort of calling it studios is a little bit of an exaggeration, at the electronics desk by Rich Pierce and Warren Smith. I'm going to be signing off here and going over to Gold's Gym, Warren. I just wanted you to know that. And it's going to be a lot of fun. And yes, hear the applause. Yes, heading over to Gold's Gym to work out here. And I will keep you in mind, Warren, as I'm working on calves. But anyways, we'll be back in Phoenix next week. And hopefully with a live computer and taking your phone calls and addressing fascinating issues of Christian apologetics. All of you in Phoenix who are dying of the heat, you enjoy it because it's only 61 degrees here. But we'll be back on Wednesday, looking forward to that heat, and looking forward to talking to all of you next week here on The Dividing Line. Thanks and God bless.